God, help us to listen to your word with understanding, to receive it with faith, and to obey it with courage. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. This week, the people of Britain have been preparing to vote. There have been unprecedented levels of media attention in the polls. Who is going to win? Popular support for some of the candidates in the last few days has reached fever pitch. Not just in Britain, but around the world, millions and millions of ordinary people have been watching and speculating and cheering for their candidates. What impressed me most about some of the candidates was their honesty, the integrity, the simplicity of their approach. Their down-to-earth, no-nonsense approach. For weeks, I believe it's been in no doubt who is going to win. I believe that if Susan Boyle had been standing as a candidate in the local elections or the European elections, she would have won with a landslide majority. I'm just sorry that she didn't win last night in Britain's Got Talent. Apparently, her first song that appeared a few weeks back, when it was put on YouTube, there were 58 million hits on a song from a lady who I don't think had ever left her community in her life. She's 48, a volunteer in a local church in West Lothian. She lives at home alone with her cat, Pebbles. She's never been married. She's never been kissed, she said. Been singing since she was 12 years old, regularly attends her local church, and the Sun newspaper says that she helps out there however and whenever she can. The kind of model we need, isn't it, in our leaders? Thursday, this coming week, England goes to the polls for the second time this week, and turnout will probably be much lower than it was on Saturday night. It's going to be a referendum on the entire political system. It is not a good time at the moment to be an MP. Melanie Phillips, I don't always agree with Melanie, but on this occasion I do. This week she said in the Mail, there has never been anything like it. The political classes have been disgraced. Public fury, she says, is unassuaged. Revolution is in the air. Yet our MPs, she says, are still obdurately behaving true to discredited form. Some are taking refuge in self-pity, claiming they are being driven to the edge of a nervous breakdown. Certainly, she says, public shaming is a savage ordeal. But since this has occurred only because MPs hid shameful behaviour, which has now been exposed, such as an appeal to public sympathy, just adds insult to injury, she says. Parliamentary democracy certainly has been undermined, not by those who've shone a light on the corruption, but on those who have corrupted it. So how do we change the system this week? Hold up our hands, shrug our shoulders, stay at home, or cast a protest vote? No, that's the last thing we should do on Thursday. Only the extremists will benefit. I urge you to vote, but not in some Pavlovian way you've done before. Do your homework and vote for the local and European candidates who demonstrate integrity, who have earned your respect, who will act responsibly as your representatives. This is the democratic way to bring about change. And there is more that the MPs can do to help. One of the political leaders said recently that in future, all the MPs of his party, when they claim their expenses, we'll publish them simultaneously on the internet. That's one way to correct the abuses, isn't it? Transparency. Although I'm not claiming expenses at the moment, I want you to know that if you have any doubts, you can ask the church wardens and they will show you my expenses over the last 12 years. Because we are all accountable. We are accountable to God for our actions. And in Malachi, these Sunday mornings, we have been examining six ways in which God holds his people accountable. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the dispute about God's love, chapter 1, 2 to 5. Secondly, we looked in chapter 1, 6 to 2, 9, the dispute about God's honour. Last week, we saw the dispute about God's faithfulness, chapter 2, 10 to 16. And today we come to the fourth, a dispute about God's justice. You see, the people of Malachi's day were about as frustrated with their leaders as some of us are with our own. They were troubled about corruption. They were irritated about the inequalities in society. They were perturbed about the injustices they saw all around them. And they wanted change. But they were questioning whether God really cared. They blamed God for their suffering. They questioned God's integrity. They even went as far as to accuse God of tolerating injustice. What did they say? All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and He is pleased with them. Where is the God of justice? Malachi 2:17. No wonder Malachi says, you are wearying the Lord with your words. You are wearying the Lord with your words. George Bernard Shaw once said, democracy is a device that ensures we shall be governed no better than we deserve. No better than we deserve. That's the government we're going to get. Local elections, European elections on Thursday. But when we widen our horizon and think about the news stories of this week and the people in the countries around us who are longing for a change of government, then perhaps we can reflect with them, where is the God of justice? Those countries that do not enjoy the democratic values that we take for granted. Places like North Korea, where there are over 30,000 Christians imprisoned. Burma, Palestine, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Iran. We can empathize perhaps with them in their frustration, and when they too may question, where is the God of justice? What answer does the Lord provide in this dispute? Remember the opening words from Malachi 1 verse 2. I have loved you. And in that phrase, the Lord is saying, I have loved you and I do love you. I do care about you. I do care about the world. But God's answer is much more radical than a change of parliamentary procedures. It's much more radical than raising up a new political party, even one called the Christian Party. It's much more radical than a change of political system from communism to democracy. Something much more radical. He's going to deal with the injustice of the world himself on the day he has appointed. He is coming to deal with those who set themselves up as gods, who think they're above the law, or who are immune from injustice. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was incarcerated in a prison in the Gulag in northern Soviet Union for his for speaking up publicly about the need for change. And this is what he wrote about the realization he came to in prison. He said, "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor through classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart." He said, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the human heart. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Rico Tice says, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that's why God has provided what we needed most, a Savior. Malachi introduces us to the grace of God personified in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're going to look in these verses at three dimensions of grace, past, present, and future. The grace of God as provided a Savior, verse 1. The grace of God in purifying His saints, chapter 3, 2 to 4. And the grace of God that will judge all sinners, chapter 3, 5 to 6. Let's look at these verses together and notice how the grace of God has provided a Saviour. Verse 1. I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way for me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come. Instead of sending an asteroid to wipe out the earth, God sent a messenger to prepare the people for his personal coming. That's grace. Notice, my messenger is someone separate from the Lord. The messenger is sent ahead of the Lord to prepare the people. So the messenger is someone different. And there's a play on Malachi's name, perhaps, because Malachi means a messenger. So in one sense, Malachi is foreshadowing the messenger who will come before the Lord to prepare the people. The New Testament, as we read from Mark chapter 1, introduces us to that messenger, John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner of Jesus, Matthew 11:10, Mark 1:2, Luke 7:27. The Lord did indeed come to his temple. He came as a baby. He came as a man. He came at the beginning of his ministry, John chapter 2. He came at the major festivals, John 7, Luke 21. And then he came one more time in that last week of his life, Matthew 21. In the Old Testament, the temple is the place for the people to meet with a holy God, to worship him, to offer sacrifice. And it is here that God comes to meet them. And notice the phrase, whom you desire. It's significant. Even in their sin and rebellion, the people longed for a deliverer. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of everyone that only God can fill. So Malachi asks rhetorically, verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And the answer is obviously no one. That's because the Lord came first as a Savior. He will return as a judge. Like most of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi does not distinguish between these two comings. Verse 1 seems to speak of the first coming of Christ. Verse 2 seems to speak of the second coming. These two events are seen as one event. But the day of the Lord is any day when the Lord God steps into history to do his special work. In the verses that follow, we see that the Lord has come and is coming to do two special works. Two complementary works. His refining fire, his holiness, will purify sinners who acknowledge him, verses 2 to 4, and will judge those who repudiate him, verse 5. It is the same holiness, the same refining fire, purifying and destroying. Vindication and condemnation. Let's look at them one at a time. Grace has provided a Saviour. Secondly, grace is purifying his saints. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like the refiner's fire or the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites to refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. These verses describe the work of God in the heart, the soul of the believer, from the day of Pentecost on. Because God has a wonderful plan for your life. He wants you to make you like Jesus. The Bible speaks of God in many different ways, as a workman, like a potter with his wheel of clay, his lump of clay, the owner of the vineyard, planting the vines, watering them, tilling them, pruning them. The farmer, the shepherd, the fisherman. And here we see him as the master craftsman working with silver and gold. the images of God in the foundry, with his overalls on, the thick denim to protect from the molten metal, the face mask to protect his eyes, stoking the fire, fanning the flames, raising the temperature to over 1,000 degrees centigrade. The ore is you and me, and there in that burning pot we melt, and up to the top floats the slag in our life, the bad stuff, and God skims it off with a label, a little at a time, until it's gone. And what is left? Pure gold. Beautiful, shining, bright, yellow, precious, perfect, 24 carat gold. How does the smelter know? How does the craftsman know that the ore is pure? When he can see his image in the surface. God's plan, his purpose, is to transform us into the image of his Son. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Romans 8:29. That is what God is doing in the heart, the mind, and the will of the believer. The illustration used here of the purifying work, the refiner's fire, the fuller's soap, stresses its thoroughness and its severity. The heat of the refiner's fire is intense in order to separate the dross from the molten pure metal. This is the work of God's grace. It's God's initiative, but it requires our cooperation. God explains this through Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. While we await the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The work of Christ is three-dimensional. Jesus died on the cross to save us from the penalty of sin. He sent his Holy Spirit today, Pentecost, to purify us from sin, so that when he returns, we might be saved from the presence of all sin. It is his will that we become pure, but it won't happen unless we cooperate. That's why the Bible says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. That's why he says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. It's why James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be surprised if this refining, purifying work is painful. Don't think it strange when trials come upon you. Understand that God only allows them for our good. Peter writes, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that will come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Tonight in our service, we're going to be looking at anger and how to overcome anger. And I'm going to share an illustration from my life. I'll save it for tonight, where God has been doing this refining work in my life. And I want to share it with you as an encouragement that he will do the same for you. But also I'm sharing it with you publicly so you'll hold me accountable to keep myself in the flames. This is what Malachi is describing, the refining, purifying work of God, refining his people like gold and silver. And you know, it's worth it. Have you ever held something that's made of gold, pure gold, in your hand? Gold is extremely malleable. That means it can be worked easily. It's a very soft metal, but it's a very rare and unique metal. And it's a beautiful picture of the malleable way in which God wants to mold us and shape us into the image of his Son. I weighed my rings the other night. One's made of silver and one's an alloy including gold. But the two weigh about an ounce. That's an ounce. Imagine that's an ounce of gold. Okay? If a craftsman took that ounce of gold and beat it and beat it and beat it, how thin would that leaf of gold be? He could get it down to a thickness of 1/282,000th of an inch, meaning you could have 282,000 leaves of gold in an inch from 1 ounce of gold. And you know you can stretch it. You can stretch that ounce of gold. Do you know how far you can stretch it? As one piece of pure gold. Do you know how far? Check the encyclopedias. 100 kilometers. 60 miles of thread from 1 ounce of pure gold. What a beautiful picture of what God can do in the heart, the mind, the will of Christians who are becoming like Christ. Ductible, malleable, in the hands of God. So there he stands, in overalls, heating the smelter, ready to purify us and make something beautiful. Remember, God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. He wants to make you holy like Christ. He wants you to be pure. He has a plan to make us holy. It's appropriate, therefore, today we celebrate Pentecost, the day the Lord came through the Holy Spirit to indwell and purify his temple, the church. He came to make us holy, to prepare us for heaven and the day of the Lord. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." By God's grace and through faith in him, we are cleansed of our sin. We are being transformed to the image of his Son. But there is more. Because there's not only grace providing a Saviour, not only grace purifying his saints, but we have the sober reality that one day grace will judge all sinners. Verse 5. "So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." The grace of God will come and judge all sinners. This is the terrifying prospect for those who presume to criticize God for the injustices of our world. For those who mistreat other people created in the image of God. For those who refuse to be separated from their sin by receiving Jesus, will die with their sin. For the fire that refines is also the same fire that destroys. Paul picks up this image from Malachi in his letter to the Corinthians, and we see the work of God in the believer testing, shaping, and preparing us for the great day of his return. Paul says, "No one can lay any foundation other than that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." You notice in those six materials, three have already been refined in fire. They will withstand the fire of his return, but three will not. Three will be burnt up: the wood, the hay, and the straw. The day will bring it to light. If that which has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping from the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? This is what is going to happen in the future. This is the work that we can prepare for now as we allow God to purify us as his saints. C.S. Lewis said, "Hell is God's very best for those who reject his Son." The refining work of God, providing a Saviour, purifying his saints, and judging all sinners. This is why the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is good news and it is bad news. It is good news to those who are being saved. It is bad news to those who repudiate him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Today we don't have to wait for the day of the Lord's return, because we are either in one or other reality. We are either forgiven or we still stand condemned. We are either being purified as a saint or we will be judged as a sinner. Notice how our passage concludes. I, the Lord, do not change, so you are not destroyed. Here again, we see the grace of God calling people to come back to him in repentance and faith. As surely as I live, says the Lord, the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Ezekiel 33:11. If you are in any doubt today, any doubt whatsoever, whether God is purifying you as his child or will punish you as a sinner, then be sure. Turn to him in repentance and faith today. Receive his Son as your Lord and Savior. Recognize that God in his grace has provided a Savior, that God in his grace is purifying his saints, and that God in his grace will judge all sinners. Remember that if we confess our sins now, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This passage is in the continuous present tense, the purifying, cleansing, forgiving, healing work of God among those who believe. Do you remember Terry Anderson? Terry was a reporter held hostage in Lebanon. His pictures from one of the churches in Beirut. He was in prison for 2,454 days. He was raised a nominal Christian. During his captivity, however, he was given a Bible. And in solitary confinement, he read that Bible. And he said it was a gift from heaven. He read it. He pondered his life. God spoke to him through that Bible. He had lots of time, 2,454 days. He looked back and found many things that had brought him shame. In his mind, he began composing a litany of confession. And as time went by, he discovered that there were other hostages in other cells around him. And one of them was a priest, Father Jenko. And he asked if he could confess his sins to this priest. And his wish was granted. And they were brought together, their blindfolds removed. And Terry Anderson at last began his recitation of all that he had done wrong in his life. And when he'd finished, they were both in tears. Father Jenko laid his right hand on Anderson's head and said, "In the name of a gentle, loving God, you are forgiven." Anderson's faith grew deeper and deeper through that long, solitary confinement. But his first formal step back to God began with that confession, in the darkness of captivity and abandonment. Terry Anderson turned back and found the grace of God in Jesus Christ. May you find that grace of God today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace, for providing a Savior in Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit at Pentecost to purify your saints and prepare us for the day when Christ will come back to judge the living and the dead. We thank you that he died in our place so that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. If there is any doubt whether we are saved, then please give us your grace. Please help us to repent and to turn from our sin, to receive Christ, and to have the assurance of forgiveness and eternal life. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.